Father, we want to, again, just thank you for being our God and our King, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here today and to start the day in worship, to start the day thinking thoughts about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that what happens in our time together this morning would just set the tone for the rest of the day. And Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done during this conference. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've brought to each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for the edification that's happened during free time and at meal time. And we thank you, Lord, for the fresh, renewed vision that you've given us so that we can go back to our cities, to our communities, and to our churches, and to continue to move forward in the calling that you've called us with. Lord, I want to thank you for the young men and the young women that you've brought to this conference as they represent a future generation of believers. We thank you, Lord, for those that have just recently come to Christ, those that have come to Christ a while back and they're just in the process of growing. And Lord, we're just so glad they're here. And we just ask, Lord, that this morning you would just continue what you've been doing all these past few days without any diminishing of glory. And Lord, just be exalted in our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, John chapter 15. You remember that yesterday morning we started talking about life in Jesus. And we're using John chapter 15 as our text. And you remember we mentioned that really the theme of John chapter 15 is abiding in Jesus. In fact, the word abide shows up 10 times in this chapter. And you guys know that when Jesus uses a word like abide, that word means to live in. It means to remain in. And I love this. It means to be at home in. So what a beautiful thing that Christianity is boiled down to this, being at home in Jesus. You know, we are people that know how to complicate things. But listen, life in Jesus is simply that, being at home in Jesus. Now, yesterday, we looked at the first of seven things that I wanted to share with you about things that I felt like the Lord has ministered to me just reading through this chapter. And the first yesterday we saw was that abiding in Jesus is where our identity issues are settled. And we looked at verses 1 and 5, right? There in John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine," implying that there's other vines that people can get connected into to try to find their identity, such as ministry, such as parenting, such as business, or whatever. But I'll tell you, any other place than Jesus where you're going to try to find your life source and where you're going to define who you are, listen, you're going to end up bankrupt in the end. And so Jesus said, "I am the true vine," that's who he is, "and my Father is the vine dresser." And then verse 5, "I am the vine," and this is where we come in, "you are the branches." That statement defines us, and everything that follows after that statement describes us. So as you're reading John chapter 15, start there. Remember who you are. You are a branch in Christ Jesus. That defines you. Paul says in Colossians that we are complete in him. That defines you, and everything else on the practical, that describes you as a believer. But number two, abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is where fruitfulness happens. Abiding in Jesus is where fruitfulness happens. Look at verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then drop down to verse 16. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, this is a basic in viticulture, and that is that the vine is the life source for the branches bearing fruit, right? You can't get more simple, more basic than that. Now, in the same way, on a spiritual level, we understand from this passage that Jesus is the life source for believers bearing fruit. And again, the simplicity of this statement is so often overlooked. And that is that branches that are disconnected from the vine, branches that are disconnected from the vine cannot bear fruit. That is a simple and yet profound statement. Branches must be connected to the vine to be fruit-bearing branches. And so remember how we talked about that our identity is that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Well, bearing fruit is tethered to that. Because we need to remember that as the vine, Jesus is the one who makes fruit happen. It's not the branches who make fruit happen. Listen, if you sever the branch off the vine and you just lay that branch on the ground, you can stare at it as long as you want. Grapes are not going to be produced. The life of that branch in being able to bear forth fruit, it's all contingent. It's all dependent on being connected to the life source, which is the vine. That means that the fruit that we see that is happening in our Christian life, in Christian ministry, everything good that is produced from our life, it's Jesus that's doing it. Our job as branches is simply to hold forth the works, to hold forth the fruit that Jesus is producing and showing the rest of the world, check out what Jesus can do. That's our job. But all the fruit that is happening, all the fruit that's being produced, listen, it is the work of the vine. But whenever branches try to remain severed from the vine and yet be fruitful, listen, you look more like a factory than a vineyard. Instead of praise, you're going to have the sound of metal on metal, gear on gear. Instead of the sweetness of just that fresh, healthy fruit that's being produced, you are going to stink up the factory with the smell of metal grinding on metal. We've all smelled that, right? It's not the most pleasant smell in the world. And yet, think about how so many Christians, their life looks like that and their life stinks like that. Because we're so pragmatic in how we're thinking about life and ministry that we want to see fruit. We want to see results. We want to see activities happening. And we're not taking the time to recognize that all of that is connected to being abiding in the vine. And so we are now pumping out, as I mentioned before, wax fruit. Wax fruit is produced in factories. Real fruit happens in the garden. And whenever you try to manufacture results apart from abiding in Jesus, that's all you're going to get. Something that might have the appearance of being the real thing. You'll see the fireworks. You'll see people excited and attracted to what has the appearance of the real. But you know what? When they try to make a diet out of it, it is not sustainable. Listen, it is not hard to get people to walk into the doors of your church. But those people that walk into their church, they'll stay there only if they know that there is real, healthy, sweet fruit that's being provided for them. So abiding in Jesus is where fruitfulness happens. And I'll tell you, this is a bit of just what the Lord taught me on this subject. When God called me to Brazil back in 2001, I was making all these plans in my mind of what I was going to do once I landed in Latin America, South America. And so I started going through all my programs, all the things. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I thought I was being proactive for the glory of God. And I'm thinking, hey, I'm going to be all these things I'm going to start doing because that is going to be fruitful once I get to Brazil. And it was like the Lord just spoke to my heart. And he just said, you know what, John, you could make all those plans about how you're going to preach, how you're going to plant churches, how you're going to be doing all that stuff. But nowhere in my word will you find a guarantee that fruit will happen as a result of that. John, you want to be doing something where I guarantee fruitfulness in your life and ministry? Here's the deal. When you show up in Brazil, just abide in me. We make it so complicated, right? Like we get so sucked up into programs because we're just constantly trying to be pragmatic. And how do we make our ministries grow? And I wonder how the heart of the Father is grieved in seeing his servants just frantically trying to make programs fruitful. And God never guaranteed fruit for those things. When the whole time God wants to make us successful people. This is a promise of success. God doesn't want us to see us failures on earth, living the life of the Christian and serving in ministry. He wants us to be successful. And he says, listen, just let me do the work. And here's what I want from you. Just abide in me. And when you remain connected in me, I'll show you where to go. I'll show you what plans to implement. I'll show you what to say. I'll show you what kind of things to do. I'll tell you, the best thing that we can do as a church, if we want to move forward in fruitfulness, is take the time as a leadership, take the time as a church to pray and just worship Jesus and love on Jesus. And then just get to a point where you just say, Jesus, whatever you want us to do, that's what we're going to do. Abiding in Jesus is where fruitfulness happens. Number three, abiding in Jesus is where sanctification happens. Abiding in Jesus is where sanctification happens. Again, verses 1 through 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus introduced himself as the vine. Jesus refers to you and me as the branches, but he also introduces God the Father as the vine dresser, the farmer, the one who cultivates us. And that is such a comforting thing to think about. When you think about a farmer, at least for me, I think about someone who gets his hands and fingers deep into the soil and there is mess that's happening. But the farmer is so interested and he's so caring about his crop and about his vines that he's in the mess working to make sure that that vine and those branches succeed. Isn't it such a beautiful thought that with all the things that God is doing right now, as in keeping the universe in order, that one of his priorities is to get his hands and fingers deep into the soil of our life? Because he wants us to be successful Christians. He wants us to be fruitful ministers. And so in this process, he's cutting away sin and he is forming grace-saturated holiness. And I think we need to clarify it that way because too often when we talk about holiness, we are thinking about legalistic saturated holiness. But you know what? God's definition of holiness is that it is soaked in grace. That's why the byproduct of holiness is joy. And so there is this grace-saturated holiness that he's working in us. All of this is called the process of sanctification. So in order for us to look more like Jesus, in order for us to be fruitful like Jesus, we have to be pruned. That means that God takes out his pruning shears and he begins to start cutting into our lives. And I'll tell you what, this process is painful, but it's necessary because we might start with we have fruit, but Jesus wants us to have more fruit and then much fruit. Now, on a practical level, this is encouraging when I think about new believers. This is also encouraging for me when I see people who are struggling in their relationship with God. I mean, we all know people like this. We all see people like this in our churches, where they've recently come to Christ, or maybe they've been walking with Jesus for a few years now, but they just got caught up in some carnal stuff. And you're looking at them and you're deeply concerned about their spiritual condition. And sometimes you're even wondering, and I'm sure they're even wondering, am I even saved? Where we begin to lose patience, Jesus is looking for the tiniest of fruit. Because the tiniest of fruit, it affirms that there's spiritual life in that individual. Now, we're quick to gravitate towards people that have abundant fruit. And we want to invest in those people, right? Oh, man, that guy always shows up to church. Man, that person is always lifting their hands in worship. And man, look at that person. That person's always involved in missions and wherever there's activity. Oh, man, those are the people that I'm just going to spend most of my time to. And the others, I'll just tolerate them. And we don't want to enter into their mess. We don't want to get into this thing called discipleship with them, because a little fruit, that doesn't interest us. But God the farmer is interested in that little life that has just that little tiny plump grape on a branch that seems to be barren except for that little grape. And the Lord said, all right, I've got my pruning hooks, I've got my gardener's gloves, and I'm about to get messy in this person's life. And he begins to prune. And then all of a sudden, a year later, 2 years later, the people that you are about to write off, you begin to see are some of the most fruitful members in your church. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that God brings the pruning hooks or the pruning shears into their life, listen, not only through circumstances, but also people. Aren't you thankful for the men and women who are the Barnabases in your church? They look for the people that no one else cares about. They look for the people that no one else is rooting for. They look for people that no one else thinks much about, but they see them with the eyes of Jesus and they realize, you know what? God wants to use me as a pruning tool in that individual's life. And God uses you in the area of discipleship. You know, I think that one of the common things I hear from pastors is how much they hate counseling. And I think the reason why they hate counseling so much is because they just feel like one after another, people are just dumping their problems onto them. And they're thinking, how in the world am I supposed to bear all that? You know, for me, the big paradigm shift happened when I started thinking about counseling as biblical discipleship. Whenever people came up to me and they said, I've got something going on in my life, I began to look at that as this is another opportunity to disciple someone. This is another opportunity to be a tool in the hand of the cultivator, the farmer, the vine dresser, the husbandman. And I get to get mess. I get to be a tool that gets into their mess and allow God to take that little bit of fruit that he sees in that individual's life and cause that to become more fruit and then eventually much fruit. And listen, abiding in Christ is really the answer for biblical counseling, isn't it? With all the problems that people are going through in life, isn't biblical counseling really just coming down to just teaching people and reminding them how to abide in Christ? Abiding in Christ, number three, is where Christ-centered relationships are cultivated and maintained. Abiding in Jesus is where Christ-centered relationships are cultivated and maintained. In verses 9 through 12, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Listen, if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, then love should not only be happening vertically, but it should be happening horizontally. with all that stresses us out about factions and sectarianism and disunity that happens in the church, the reason why that exists is because people are connecting to, attaching to personalities and people instead of remaining connected to the vine. When was the last time you went into a church and it was full of people abiding in Jesus and you say, man, abiding in Jesus is creating such disunity in our body. Abiding in Jesus is causing such sectarianism. But instead, when people lose focus of Jesus, they're looking for alternate vines and they see, hey, the Apostle Paul, I'll attach myself to the Apostle Paul. No, I'm going to attach myself to the Apostle Peter. Are you guys all out of your mind? Are you guys all stupid? I'm going to attach myself to Apollos. And as good as those guys were, listen, when Jesus becomes the substitute for something else, you are not going to end up with a whole bunch of people that are loving one another and the congregation is filled with joy. Because that happens as a result of Jesus. And so abiding in Jesus is where Christ-centered relationships are cultivated and maintained. Listen, we need to help people relate to one another all in the context of Jesus. And that's our role as pastors and ministers of the gospel, is to disciple people towards that. So when you've got two people that are in disagreement, when you call them into your office to try to work things out, you start by saying, hey, let's pray and let's work this all out in the context of Jesus. And when you're introducing you ushers, as you're greeting new people coming into church, don't just see them as another number that is boosting, you know, the attendance record of your church, but instead look at them and welcome them into church in the context of Jesus. And listen, people are going to feel so loved there, and people are going to walk out saying there's so much joy here. Number four, abiding in Jesus is where assurance of salvation is enjoyed. In verses 5-8, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Listen, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Too often people read those words and they think that the emphasis of that statement is on the branches that are cut away and burned. No. The emphasis of the statement are the branches that are abiding and are flourishing. This is not a legitimate battleground to argue if a person can lose their salvation or not, because Jesus' emphasis was not that. Jesus' emphasis was assurance, not fear. What he's teaching us here, and this is what you need to know, and this is what believers in your congregation needs to know, is that my abiding, your abiding in Jesus proves that God is keeping us safe and secure in his salvation, and that God will bring us into heaven. Right. Listen, when we're abiding in Jesus, and we've got people that are abiding in Jesus, then we don't need to talk about losing our salvation. We get to celebrate in the fact that we're going to heaven. We've got salvation. But again, if Jesus is no longer your vine, but you start making systematic theology your vine, you start making Calvin or Arminianism your vine, if you start making any theological system your vine, as good as those things might be, anything other than Jesus is going to ruin you. And you're going to get so caught up over the theological differences that at the end you might look like a scholar, but there's no fruit happening in your life because no one's really sure if they're going to heaven or not. Number five. Abiding in Jesus is where, am I number five? I'm six, good. That gives me more hope that I'm actually going to finish this thing. Abiding in Jesus, I can't be at six. But I'm missing something. All right, well, whatever the case is, I'm down to one last point on my notes. So you know what ended up happening? And God sent an angel, deleted a point, erased my memory about it, and said, I want you to finish on time so that they get breakfast. So here's the last point. Abiding in Jesus is where our impact on the world starts and continues. Oh, by the way, I remember what that missing point was. And because we already touched on it, we don't need to really touch on it again. And that is that abiding in Jesus is where answered prayers happen. If you want to see prayers happening, it all happens in the context of abiding in Jesus. We already talked about that. That's a part of bearing forth fruit. But finally, abiding in Jesus is where our impact on the world starts and continues. Again, we'll finish with verses 26 and 27. It says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Being in Christ means that we get to partner with God in fulfilling the Great Commission. Being in Christ means that God invites us in the process of getting the gospel to the world. What the world needs is not so much eloquent, articulate evangelists and disciple makers. What the world needs is a whole bunch of evangelists and disciple makers who are abiding in Jesus. Because here's the deal. When I listen to a guy like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, when I read the sermons of a guy like Charles Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones or D.L. Moody, I generally walk away thinking, I can't do that. Lord, how can you use a person like me to fulfill the Great Commission? I am not that. And so we feel a bit discouraged, right? When we hear people and we're thinking, how is that person able to talk like that? And it's like my life will amount to nothing. But Jesus never put the emphasis on eloquence and articulation. He didn't even put the emphasis on education or degrees. He just said, you want your life to be fruitful in this world in the Great Commission? Just abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Well, I can do that. Everyone can do that. Jesus says, abide in me and your life will be fruitful in the world. Great Commission can happen. No one walks away discouraged. No one thinks, well, that's beyond me. I can't be that. No, that is such an encouraging word. Listen, as we walk out of this place, every single one of us can say, I can be a world changer for Jesus, because if the criteria is just abiding in Jesus, I can do that. And so listen, with all that we talked about in abiding in Jesus, that's the key. That's the key. Let me encourage you, abide in Jesus as we walk out this room. Abide in Jesus as we're stuffing our face with great breakfast food. Abide in Jesus as we go to our sessions. Abide in Jesus as you go home, and just simplify. And just say, you know what, church? Here's the deal. God's given us fresh vision for the new year and for beyond. We know exactly what we're supposed to be doing now as a church. We know exactly what we're supposed to be doing now. We're going to abide in Jesus. And everything else in terms of all the services, the programs, the activities, it's all going to be tethered to that. And you're going to see fruitfulness happen in your church. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you for each person that has just been a part of this conference. And just thank you that we could talk about this, Lord. You just made it so simple. Because you've always intended to be the one to do the work. You've always intended to be the one who brought about the fruit. You've always intended to be the one to get all the glory. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just get back to these basics and live out life and serve in Jesus. Thank you for each person. Bless them. Bless their churches. Bless their ministries. May it be abounding in fruit, Lord. And Lord, for breakfast, we thank you for it. And Lord, we just want to eat and drink to your glory, and we receive it by faith and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.